Hebrews chapter 12, if you're looking in the Church Bible, it's page 1210, 1210. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're starting at verse 1 and going through to verse 17. God disciplines his sons. Therefore is looking back to what we had last week in Hebrews 11, those people by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and life? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Please do grab your seats and get Bibles back open to Hebrews chapter 12. There should be some Bibles dotted around this place, so please do have them open to Hebrews 12 as we dive back into this letter that we've been looking at together over the past couple of months. We've hopefully seen that there have been these two golden threads going throughout this letter. The first thread that we hopefully have seen is that Jesus is better. He's better than all that has gone before, better than the angels, better than Moses. In Jesus, we find a better and final sacrifice. Jesus is better. But the second thread that hopefully we've seen is the writer has sought to challenge or to warn these believers, don't give up, keep going, endure, don't abandon Jesus and return to what you were doing before, keep going. And we saw that probably really clearly last week as we looked at those heroes of the faith in chapter 11, people who were, they weren't perfect, were they? But that through various trials and circumstances, they showed that it was possible to endure by faith. Which brings us up to chapter 12 and probably the climax of the writer's argument for us this morning as he calls us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I love a sandwich. Now, Matt, in his wisdom, has set aside a sandwich for us this morning, two slices of bread with something really meaty in the middle. Okay, so that's how we're going to break it down. Two slices of bread with that meaty section in the middle. So let's dive in and have a look first at verses 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This first metaphor the writer's using then is an athlete running a race. We aren't told what the race, where the race will go, but we are called, all of us, as believers in Christ, to run that race, the race that Christ himself has marked out for each of us. Now, I'm a sportsman, so I love this analogy. And you can see this kind of sporting theme throughout other parts of Scripture. The race that's being described, that word race, it actually, it wasn't a sprint, but it was more like a marathon. In fact, some of the commentators, they claim that this is referring to the most difficult of the Greek contests, the pentathlon. It was a grueling, multifaceted event of running and throwing and jumping and even like a kind of fighting thing at the end. The original meaning of that word, race, it's agona, which is where we get our word from, agony. So the writer is telling these believers, the race marked out before you is an agonizing struggle. Now, a few years ago, I decided to sign up for the half marathon in Cardiff. As an ex-rugby player, I thought I'd stop playing rugby, but I thought, you know, I'm still probably almost as good as the professional athletes that run these things. So I'll join the race just behind those professionals at the front. I planned out all my training regime, which didn't really materialise to much, you know, life and kids and busyness and ice cream took over. And anyway, the race doesn't wait for you, does it? So off we go, bang, the gun goes and off we start running. Mile 1, 2, 3, it was fine. The sun was shining. It was a lovely day. Great. Until I got to mile 6. And I remember the board with the big number 6 on it there. And it was like an invisible wall of pain. And my whole body was cramping. There was cramping muscles I didn't even know I had. I couldn't stop running because I would cramp. I couldn't run because I would cramp. So I just kind of like waddling around the course for the remaining 7 miles. I was desperate for a drink. There was one part where I was literally on my hands and knees. I was crawling. It was ridiculous. Undoubtedly, it was the hardest thing that I've ever done in sport. Well, that race that is being described for us is an agonizing struggle. And sometimes when it comes to our faith, our experience can be quite similar to that, can't it? In one sense, running the Christian race, it should be easy. We should approach it confidently, shouldn't we? When we put our trust in Christ, he showers upon us enormous blessing and benefits. The punishment for our sin is taken. Jesus has dealt with that at the cross. We are forgiven. His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, is given to us freely as a gift. We are right before our Heavenly Father again. Not because we've done anything, not because we've earned it. We're given it freely. We don't have to fear death because our eternity is secure in his hand. We can have life now and life to the full, we read. So in one sense, running the Christian race, it should be a doddle, shouldn't it? And yet it's not. It just doesn't work like that, does it? Now, undoubtedly, there are things that we can do which can help us to run well. Look down in verse 1 with me. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we can look to those guys and take encouragement, those guys from Hebrews 11 who showed us that it can be done. We can throw off the sin, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles too. This can help us as we run the race well. Those hindrances, they're not things that are going to be wrong in and of themselves. These are the type of things that we might kind of get defensive about when we consider how we're running. We'll say, oh no, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not sinful. That's not wrong. And yet we cram our lives full of these things, which actually slow us down from running well for Christ. The writer's telling us, throw it off, get rid of them. And whilst you're at it, throw off the sin that so easily entangles too. There is still sin in our lives which we again and again trip over. Some things we'll be consciously aware of, which is really dangerous. Some things we won't even know that they exist. Idols in our lives we don't even know that we care about. The writer is telling us, throw them off. We need to work hard, friends, to be disciplined like an athlete is to their training, to identify what these things are. We need to think about the type of food that we're putting into our body. Are we just listening to all the different noises that come from the world? Or are we feeding ourselves on what God wants, how God wants us to run our life, run the race, so that we have every chance of running the race well? Because we know that this race isn't going to be easy. Throughout the New Testament, we see that running the race is a struggle. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, it says in Matthew. Those Hebrew saints in chapter 11 that we look back at, they all endured by faith, but the road that they walked along, it was horrible, wasn't it? Facing jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment, we saw last week. They were sawn in two, some of them, killed by the sword, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. It wasn't easy. And I don't think that it's easy for us here in the 21st century in Cardiff either. Yes, we can think about those who are persecuted, maybe in different parts of the world for faith, for being a Christian. But actually, there are things that we experience now which are tough too. Professionally, we saw it this week, didn't we? That tension that exists between being unashamed in what we believe and that actually affecting and impacting us in our workplace. Professionals among us, you must have seen that. We see struggles in friendships and relationships as we seek to put Christ first in our life, and we find ourselves being distant from friends because of the way that the things that we believe to be true. We know that friendships can deteriorate. We know that there are so many things that cause us in our lives to question whether trust in Christ is worth it. Would it be better to just quit? Would it be better to just give up? Say, for example, our marriage is tough. Waking up every day thinking, I got to do this again. It's just really tough. That failed pregnancy test again. I just don't think that this is worth it. It's not right. It's not fair. So friends, we can all think of innumerable circumstances which make running the Christian race really hard. But how are we to make sense of them? Of these brutal realities, these hardships that come into our lives. Are we supposed to think that we're like an athlete who maybe hasn't trained hard enough, done the right preparation for our race? Is that how we're supposed to face these hardships? Well, it's at this point in the text that the writer changes metaphor and brings us to that meat layer in the middle. We've been called to run well, but now we're called to endure discipline. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. So why is it then that the writer changes metaphor at this point? Well, for those original readers, they would have been in the midst of this suffering, wouldn't they? Friends, many of us might be in the midst of that suffering right now. We might be struggling to keep trusting Christ. We might be physically holding on with our fingernails to our faith. And so to think about God as a coach, it doesn't offer that much comfort, does it? To think that we are being put through some sort of training regime, it doesn't offer much comfort. But what the writer wants us to understand here is that when troubles come into our life, they are part of God's fatherly care for his beloved children. This is huge. This is absolutely huge for us to grasp this morning. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish minister, he compared this section of Hebrews to a lighthouse. He said, it gives us the kind of teaching that we don't notice much when the sun is shining, when life's good, when we're cruising. But when night comes and storms begin to blast against us, it suddenly blazes with light, which is essential if we're to find our way. Friends, this section of Hebrews, it isn't a feel-good chapter about how we make the best of the mess in front of us. It's not even about how God makes the best of them. But what we get here is a glimpse of God's eternal purposes in Christ. He is sovereign. He is over it all. And one degree at a time, he is transforming his people into the likeness of his son in and through these trials. God knows us, and he is teaching us and correcting us and transforming us the way that any loving parent seeks to discipline their child. Now, that word discipline is just naff, isn't it? In the English words, it's in English form, it's just rubbish. We've got some friends that, you know, the kids play and we go to the park or whatever. And if the kids are ever doing anything wrong, the mum shouts across the park and she says, "Oi, stop it. Or when we get home, there'll be discipline." And you think, you can't say that in public. Absolutely not. It's horrendous, isn't it? But what she means is she's going to take their screen away or something like that. That when we read in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline, the original word is actually paedia, which is where we get paediatrician from. Now, where we need to be careful, there are numerous paediatricians amongst us in the congregation, so we need to be careful here. But when we think of a paediatrician, we think about a poorly child before that doctor. When we think of them, we think of someone who works in all things for the overall health and flourishing of that child, don't we? They know what needs to happen for that child. And now, sometimes that might involve something painful. They might have to treat something. They might have to change a diet. They might have to carry out a minor surgery. But without which, the outcome would be far worse, wouldn't it? Friends, this is how we are to endure hardship. We are to see it as God, our loving Heavenly Father, who is just taking those edges away, those things that we cling on to still, those things that we hold on tight to, as a father takes it away from his son. Now, we got young kids, and so we are currently treading this kind of parental discipline path at the moment. All those with older kids are smugly sat there going, you just don't know what's coming. But we've had a little episode in our house recently. Affectionately, it's been known as Poogate. And but anyway, I'll keep the details for another time. But the crux of the matter is one of our little darlings was found to be telling a lie. We don't know who it was, but one of them was telling a lie. Now, as a parent, we could just gloss over that, couldn't we? Doesn't matter, move on. But you see, it's really important for us, for Rachel and I, as we think about the kids, we don't want them to grow up thinking that lying's okay. We know that God doesn't like lying, but we know that lying breaks relationships, doesn't it? We know that lying makes somebody untrustworthy. And so it's really important that we don't gloss over it, that we do bring some sort of consequence into the kids' lives to help them see that so that they don't do that again. Now, it's a rubbish example, isn't it? It's rubbish. And all of our parenting is kind of mixed together with probably a bit of stress and irritation. In my case, lots of anger often. And so our parenting is going to be limited. But when it comes to our spiritual discipline, it is not an imperfect parent or even a wonderfully gifted pediatrician who's responsible for it, but it is God himself, our perfect heavenly Father, who knows us intimately. It might mean that we face hardship, friend, stuff that we never thought that we would have to go through. It might be painful as the scars of sin heal in our lives. But God knows us intimately. He is in charge of the whole thing. He knows what tempts us. He knows which direction we need to go. And he is working all things together for two reasons. Look down at me with me at verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens, he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. He does it because he loves us. Verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, talking about earthly parents. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Friends, God is in charge of all the sufferings, all the hardships that exist in this world. He knows us. He knows what we're going through, and he knows that he will carry us through it. We just keep trusting. Friends, this is why this passage is like a lighthouse. Because if you are in the midst of suffering at the moment, if you are literally clinging on to this mustard seed of faith, know this, God has a purpose and a design in what is happening to you at this moment. He's not passive. He's not coming to his children after the event and saying, don't worry about it, I'll fix it. I'll turn this around into something good. No, he is ultimately in charge of it all. And he is shaping us to be more and more like his son. Now, that might not be pleasant, guys. In the moment, it might still be hard. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. We might suffer loss. We may have to let things go, which we think are really important. But we, as we trust, as we persevere in our faith, we see that later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who've been trained by it. We've had one slice of bread. We've had the meaty layer. And so we come to that final slice of bread in our sandwich this morning. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up, causes trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit his blessing. He was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he'd done. When we're these sufferings that we're reading about now, there's a paradox there, isn't there? The hard thing that makes us want to quit is exactly the same thing that can help us from quitting. Think about this in the gym. I haven't been to the gym in ages, but you know, you do these types of things, don't you, in the gym when you go. And as you do them, you do more and more and more. Nate Trams at the back, he'll tell you how they're done. As you do more and more of these, your arms, they feel weaker and weaker and weaker, don't they? They can start shaking at the end when you're really tired. But actually, whilst we feel like we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker, the more that we do, the stronger and stronger and stronger that we're actually getting. Do we see that? The same paradox exists when it comes to our faith and enduring through those hardships. The moment when we feel like our faith is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, when we are clinging on with our fingernails, hear this, God is actually making you stronger and stronger and stronger. God's doing it. He is working in and through those things. There is eternal purpose in our pain, which is for our good and for our holiness. And so we run the race of faith straight. We run it no matter how hard the course is. We know the direction that we're going in and we keep going in it. We keep chasing in that way. Now, we could be like Esau here. There's loads of different ways we could respond to this teaching, friends. We could be like Esau, who looked down the road that leads to life and he saw adversity. He saw hunger. And instead of thinking that and trusting that God is in this, that God is at work through it, he gave it up. He sold it. He gave it away. We can be similar, can't we? As we face the hardships and struggles in our lives, those things that make it tough to keep going, we just go, nah. I can't get on board with that. It's too tough. We can say there's no way that anything good could ever come out of this. I've thought about it. It can't be that anything good can come about this. So I'm out. Tag me out. Or we could say, I can't believe a good God would allow this to happen. We can say things like that, can't we? Maybe we simply grin and bear it. We take like a stoical approach to this. We think we just got to get through this. That's what it's about. Get to the end as quickly as possible. That's all that matters. But that's not what is being taught here either, is it? Verse 5, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Friends, as the writer points us in verse 12 and 13 to back to Proverbs, he's saying we can make straight paths for our feet. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. There are so many practical things that hopefully we'll get time to talk about in life group later this week. But there's a few things that we could put in place here. As we zoom out from the text, it's a big chunk that we've looked at this morning. As we zoom out from the text and we say, what are those practical things that we can do as we run straight to Christ now? We could be humble. Did you see in those first verses, in verses 4 down to 6, we are the kind of child in this scenario. There will be so much in this that we don't understand, in our sufferings, that we don't really understand why this is happening, why it's going on as long as it is. But friends, ultimately, we are the child in this scenario. And so we need to accept that from our Heavenly Father. We need to be obedient. Endure hardship as discipline, it says. That word endure, it means to stand firm, unmoved. We don't run away from it. We don't change direction. We don't retreat from those normal things that we do. So often when suffering comes in or hardships come in, we stop saying our prayers. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop turning up to church and life group, right? Because we don't want to be around people who maybe don't understand what we're going through. Maybe they won't understand unless I'm really vulnerable with them and be honest about where I'm struggling and where I'm at. The writer telling us, endure hardship, stand firm, be unmoved, hold the rudder through the storm, and you'll actually get to the destination quicker. Be honest. Verse 2, we're told about throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Friends, John Stott puts it like this: do we want to become like Christ? Do we want that? That's a really hard question to answer as we reflect off the back of this today. Do we actually want to? Do we want to throw off those things that hold us back? Do we want to be made more like him? All essential tools, all practical things that we could spend time talking about. But friends, what's the fuel behind all these things? What's the secret sauce that you put in the sandwich that makes that sandwich so much better than any other sandwich that we've ever eaten? Well, it's right there in verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Friends, this is what the writer of the Hebrews has been pointing to throughout the whole letter, hasn't it? They've shown all those Old Testament things, the angels, the sacrifices that point forward to Jesus. And now for us, this side of the cross, he's saying, fix your eyes back on him, because he's the one who's doing it all. It's not about us. It's not about us trying to fix ourselves. No, Jesus is the one who pioneers and perfects our faith. It is his work that he's carrying out in us. He is the one who conceived our faith. We were lost, and yet Jesus revealed himself to us. He, by his Holy Spirit, he showed us our need of a savior. And so in that moment, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He is also the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has begun a work in us, and he will complete that work, carrying it on until we join him in perfect holiness. Friends, he didn't need to do this. Jesus didn't need to become holy. He already was, as part of that perfect Trinity in heaven. And yet we read in Philippians 2, amazing, Steve was reading these verses before the service today. He made himself nothing. Notice these words. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did he do all of that? Because he loves us. Do we get that? We are broken jars of clay, friends. We keep tripping and stumbling. We're waddling through this race of faith. Jesus did it all for us. And now, with an eternal love that surpasses anything that we can enjoy in this life, through our pain, through our suffering, as we endure, he is making us stronger and more holy and more like Christ. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Friends, that's the source. That is the light that will shine in the darkness. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this letter to the Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, for the way that the author has revealed so much of Jesus to us through it. And Lord, as we think about practically now living out our faith, running this Christian race of faith, Lord, it's tough. We know that there are pressures and struggles and things that happen in our lives which we just can't understand. And yet, Lord, to know that you are sovereign, to know that you are our Father and that we are safe in your hands, no matter what trials or circumstances come our way, you've got us. You are changing us and shaping us and caring for us the way that a father cares for their child. Help us to see that wonderful truth this morning, Lord. Help us to endure. May it be that motivation, that fuel that we need to endure through life circumstance. And Lord, may we keep trusting you all the days of our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.